chapter 1 is where we're going to be. It just jumped out to me, and so I developed it. I put it down on paper. I started praying about it. I started meditating on it and developing a message out of it. And so when Dave texted me yesterday that he just was not going to make it last night or today, I jumped in and finished the message. And so here we are. And it's titled, it's in Philippians 1:1-26, The Teachable Life. So when you think of the teachable life, when I think of it, I think of a coin. And the coin has two heads on it. On one side of the coin is your head, is your face, your life. And so the question that you have for yourself is that in the teachable life, am I teachable? Can I receive teaching? You know, and so after 50 years of doing this, I'm here to tell you I'm still learning. I'm still being taught. We're doing the book club together, the discipleship book, and it's Dave and Bob and four incredibly smart ladies, and we're doing this together, and I'm learning a lot. I'm going, wow, didn't know that. And I hear Dave saying, wow, I didn't know that, and that wasn't clear before. So it's a continuous thing where we are to be teachable, okay? But our life is also to be teachable. How we live is a teaching to others. And on the other side of that coin of the teachable life are the people that you influence, the people you're around. Are they getting taught by your life, how you live, how you respond, and what are your priorities in that? Is your life teachable? Are you teachable, and is your life teachable? I hope we get that. So we start out chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, okay? So we have the dual authorship here, according to this, Paul and Timothy. Historically, it is the discipler and the disciplee, Paul and Timothy, the discipler Paul, Timothy, disciplee. Spiritually, the father in the faith and his son, Paul and Timothy. But here they are equals when it comes to writing a letter to the church at Philippi. Though both are shown as authors here, we never get the sense that Timothy is speaking at all in this letter. After his opening greeting in verse 3, verse 3 starts with, I thank my God. It doesn't start with, we thank our God. I thank my God. The I is clearly Paul, not Timothy. The plural noun we or us is used, pronoun, we or us is used 6 times in the letter. Only once are those 6 plural pronouns used of Paul and Timothy. The rest are not used of them at all. And that's in 3:17, and it's an interesting usage of the us, Paul and Timothy. Brethren, join, and we will have up here verses for you. I have this laser, super duper laser pointer, much better than Dave's. You can see mine across the street. His, and not so much. But it's good. Don't tell him I said this. It's a top secret between my 250 closest friends. Amen? And so I will have up here often an expanded translation, and I will use this a little bit to point out some stuff. So you're going to get the verses through Philippians up there, as well as other verses. And we're going to take some time and pray periodically through the message. And so when I say, let us pray, number one, it's not your cue to get up and leave, just so you know. We're gonna pray briefly, and then we'll move on in the study, and we'll pray again. And so we'll kind of do that through the chapter, okay? All under the theme of the teachable life. Okay, so 3:17 says, brethren, join in following my example, following my life, my teachable life, and note those who so walk as you have us, who's the us? Paul and Timothy, have us for a pattern. That would be a good definition of the teachable life. But clearly this letter is not of Paul and Timothy speaking, but of Paul. The singular pronoun I throughout the letter is used 65 times. All of them are of Paul and not Timothy. Paul and Timothy, patterns to follow the teachable life. Let us pray, number one. Thank you, Father. Father, we pray that our lives would be patterns to follow, that people will observe us, Father, and that they will follow Jesus as a result of following the patterns of our life, the teachable life. Thank you, Father. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody says. So why the co-authorship? Number one, they are both equally bondservants in Christ, as stated at the end of verse 1. We'll get to that. Number two, Paul is establishing Timothy's authority by showing him as co-author with himself. For he will send Timothy shortly to them, as we read in chapter 2, 19 through 23. And we'll have those verses up here for you. And they read this way, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state." Paul and Timothy have hung around long enough that they have become what? Like-minded. That Timothy has become like-minded with Paul. "I have no one else that is like-minded I can send who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven, through testing, his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me, alongside of me, in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Knowing Timothy is young, Paul wanted him to be received as if they are receiving Paul himself. Notice his tact here, his development of Timothy. He starts the letter out, Paul and Timothy, like co-authors. He's establishing, you see, Timothy's authority as a young man. Paul and leadership development and replacement. The teachable life. Let us pray. Number two, thank you, Father. Father, as we, even as Calvary Castle Rock, as some of us are getting older and we need to develop and to replace us over time, Father, that the young men would be raised up. They would desire to do your work as we do it, but do it even better. And for the young ladies to come alongside Mindy and the other ladies' leadership to replace them over time and to expand the number of teachers and leaders that we have. Father, we pray that you enable us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do, on a note, we do see the need for us, because I'll be 73 this year. Dave's in his 60s, you know, and so we need God to raise up young men. We need to develop them. We need Timothy's, and we have some, but we need more. So be praying for that, perhaps about yourself as well. What is their core identity together? What is their core identity? We see the father-son type relationship, discipler-disciplee relationship, but their common core identity is in verse 1. It continues and says this, "Bond servants of Jesus Christ." Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Bond servanthood puts them on equal footing in the eyes of Christ and as positioned in Christ. They are the same. There are no grades or tiers of bond servants. We're all equally, male or female. It doesn't matter, young or old, when we are bond servants, we are all equal. We're on the same footing. So Paul has done that with Timothy here. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, often he starts his letters with what? Paul, a bondservant and apostle, or apostle and bondservant of Jesus Christ. So there he's establishing his authority plus his core basic relationship with Jesus Christ. But here there's no Paul and apostle. It's bondservants of Jesus Christ. What is a bondservant or a bondslave? It is an Old Testament picture that literally applies to us in the New Testament. We read this in Deuteronomy 15, 15 through 18. When someone was in great debt to someone else, he or she became their slave in order to pay off their debt for a maximum of 6 years. Okay? And so when their debt was paid off, or 6 years were completed, the slave could by choice, and only by choice, become a bondslave of the person in whom they were indebted. You're getting the picture, aren't you? You guys are smart. Verse 15 reads, "You, the one owed the debt, shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You were in bondage to someone else. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he, the slave, says to you, 'I will not go away from you,' the debt's been paid, time is up, a choice has to be made by the slave to either become a bondslave or to be set free. Because he loves you and loves your house." Are you getting that? Because he loves you and loves your house. Since he prospers with you. Verse 17. "Then you shall take an awl," and he says, "I refuse, I will not go away from you. I choose to remain here as your bondslave by choice. Because he loves you and loves your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ear to the door," and they may have put a ring in there as well, and that would identify him as a bondslave to someone else whom he loves or she loves, and the family that they love, and that they have done this freely on their own. "It shall seem hard to you if he or she chooses to go away from you." That is a choice, and there's nothing wrong with that. And they would have to be able to, the one whom they were indebted to, if your choice was to go away to be free, they had to give you everything you needed to start a new life debt-free, back in the land perhaps that was given to you or your family in the time of Joshua. Then the Lord, and it will, these people that are being set free, they were worth double hired servant and serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. And he's speaking to the one that they were in debt to. Okay. So again, you get the picture. The picture is Jesus, you're in debt to him. And he paid your debt. And you recognize that, and you choose to be a bondservant or not. It's your choice. And the life of a bondservant will have a certain teachable look and feel to it. And it's our choice to do that. In the New Testament, the word for bondslave is doulos. It is used 127 times throughout the New Testament. Paul often uses it of himself, and here he includes Timothy in the designation. Remember, Paul regarded himself with reason as the chief of sinners. Why did he say he was the chief of sinners? Was he just being emotional? Was he just being extreme? No, he said, because I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, and he had many put to death. Therefore, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. As the chief of sinners, he is forgiven much. And if you're forgiven much, you will love much. And if you say you love Jesus, but you don't love people, you probably really don't love Jesus very much. Now, my wife would tell you, and my wife, the most heinous thing my wife ever did in her life is that she kicked sand in some kid's face in kindergarten and then cried and said, are you okay? And hugged him and that was like the worst thing she ever did. Me, on the other hand, that's another story. But Margaret will tell you this. She's the chief of sinners because it's all about your heart, your attitude, your mind, your desires. And in that realm of her flesh is where she battles. But if you knew her, you would go, no way. But she regards herself as the chief of sinners, and because of that, she loves much because she has been forgiven much, and she chooses to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. The teachable life. Let us pray, number three. Father, Paul and Timothy, bondslaves of Jesus Christ. John and Margaret, bondslaves of Jesus Christ. Father, we choose to be your slave, to give up our rights, to depend on you for our provision, to be filled with your Spirit, to do your bidding, to submit to whatever comes our way, for you will use it in our lives for your glory. And we pray that we would all have this mindset and this attitude. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Verse 1 continues. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, that would also include us, as this passage looks down through the centuries. If we read it, it's ours. If you read it, it's yours. It belongs to you now. It's public. Philippi was a Roman colony city in Macedonia where Paul arrived in Acts 16, verse 12. We briefly read verse 12, and from there, Neapolis, to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. There he shared the gospel. The Lord saved some, and the church was started, and it grew without Paul, to the point that at the writing of this letter, church leadership had been established in the church at Philippi. Finish reading verse 1. We read, together with the bishops or overseers and deacons, as in deacon leadership, per 1 Timothy 3, 8, 13. So the church had grown to the point where they had overseers and they had deacon leadership. Paul's acknowledging, honoring the leadership, not going around them and writing to the church. They are the leaders of the church. His tactfulness here is to be commended, okay? And that he is acknowledging and honoring the fact that they're in leadership there. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His standard greeting, may we never take his standard greeting for granted. Never take it for granted. The greatest gift I received after I knew Jesus, met Jesus Christ, was the peace that he gave me. Living a life of alcohol and drugs and crime and people abuse, to know that I was forgiven and the peace that I had would not trade for anything. And I've had 50 years of that. Grace. What follows grace? Peace. If you don't understand grace, you won't have what? Peace. So don't take that for granted. Learn about it. Continue to grow in grace and experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that only comes from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from anything that you are or you do. It is from them. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of grace in your life. So Paul, and tact, he was tactful with the Philippian church. The teachable life. Let us pray. Number 4, Father, help us, Father, as we interact with people, that we would honor their positions, that we would honor those in authority over us, whether it's in the church, at our work, whether it's in our family, whether it's husband and wife, as if it's children, whether it's the government, that we would be tactful and we would honor, and that we would do things as you have led us to do them. We thank you for the teachable life of Paul and how he honored the leadership in Philippi, and that how he honored Timothy by putting him up with himself as co-writers of this letter. Thank you, Father. Help us in these areas. In Jesus' name. Everybody says? So we pick up at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In what context does he remember them? And what does he do when he remembers them? What do you do when you remember me? Some of you would say, well, I wish I never knew him. But hopefully you're going to do what Paul has done here when he remembers them. Verse 4, always in every supplication prayer. So he's asking for something. Supplication prayer of mine. What does he want? Making requests. It's the same word for prayer here. For you all with joy. Making requests with joy. He's excited about it. He's rejoicing at the possibilities that will come from the answer to the prayer. What was he requesting? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's remembering this and how wonderful it was. And it puts a smile on his face. And he's requesting that he could have that again. Of all the things that he wanted, fellowship with the church at Philippi was top on his list. Do I long for fellowship with you? I do. I tell you I do. In our community group, I long for fellowship with our community group. If you're not in a community group, get in one and get to know the people. And I pray that you are excited about the coming together and the fellowship and the growing and the praying and the caring for each other. And in our theology class or in men's ministry, women's ministry, that you're coming here on Sunday mornings, Saturday night, that you look forward to it. Mine was such a life of darkness that when I got saved, we went to Calvary Costa Mesa in the 70s. And I look forward to it. And you had to go a half an hour early to get a seat. And we often had to sit on the floor up in the front. Up in the front, the place was so packed, but we were excited. We longed for it. Do you have that? Do you long for fellowship? And if you say, well, nobody talks to me, well, the scriptures say that if you would have friends, you would be friendly. You want friends? Be friendly with other people. If you're waiting for other people to be friendly to you, that's kind of not what that scripture says, does it? Okay, so be friends. And we try to, as a staff, those in leadership here, we try to reach and talk sincerely with as many of you as we possibly can. But we can't touch everybody. We have to touch each other. Amen? Thank you. You get a free meal afterwards. No. Oh, now everybody's all awake now all of a sudden. Danny over here just, woo! For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And whether he is with them or not, he is being very confident of this very thing. Paul, because of past experiences and the certainty of God's word to him, he was in constant state of being convinced or confident. In whom or regarding what is Paul confident? Verse 6 continues, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident of that. The word for confident is often translated persuaded, convinced, assured. This wasn't an emotional reaction from him. This was something he had been convinced of over time regarding the church at Philippi. The work that was begun in them, he was confident would be completed in them until the day of Jesus Christ. Confidence, like a garment. Is your life teachable with regards to confidence in the Lord? Is that what people see when they look at your side of the coin? Do they see someone who is confident in the Lord? You go through stuff, you react, but then they see you come back to, okay, this is going to work out. God's in this. He's going to deal with this. He's going to take care of this. We're going to move forward in this. It's going to work for good. Your confidence comes out. Is your confidence like a garment? Is that what people see when they see you? Do they see a confident person in Jesus Christ? I hope so. We asked Paul, is your confidence based on your feelings, Paul? Are you touchy-feely, Paul? And he goes on in verse 7, he says, just as it is righteous. So that word right there, you could also translate righteous. It is righteous for me to think this of you all. He has come to an evaluation of observing them over time. And what is his conclusion with regards to the fact that he is confident that God's going to complete his work in them till the day of Jesus Christ? His conclusion is that's a righteous thought. That's a righteous decision with regards to the church of Philippi. That's pretty cool, isn't it? For me to think this of you all. Verse 7 continues. And it starts with, in our English Bibles, because. Better to start with, even though I have you affectionately in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, I am restricted by house arrest, and in the defense, apologia, and confirmation of the gospel, I am confident because you all are partakers while in similar circumstances with me of the same grace I'm experiencing. The grace he was experiencing while in chains, they were experiencing in the midst of great persecution. They were experiencing the same grace. And Paul's observing this, and he makes a righteous evaluation. And he says, because I've seen, it's been reported to me, that you are experiencing the same grace that I'm experiencing while in chains, then I'm confident that God is going to complete the good work he's begun in you. Confident of that. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. It turns out that the great theologian, the great apostle, is a very passionate man. Okay? Theology that is love and truth-based leads to passionate theologians. So do we have a passionate theology class, Carol? Absolutely. Do we love each other and wrestle with each other? Are we passionate about what we're learning? We are. And it's on Saturdays. So you're welcome to come, men and women. We're passionate. We're not some nerdy people wearing pocket protectors that are so pasty looking we haven't seen the light of day for months. And we're just so dull and boring. You have no passion, no affection whatsoever. That's not our theology class. And I hope that's not you. But it's we're passionate. Paul, the greatest theologian in the New Testament, apart from Jesus Christ, probably wrote half the New Testament. He was a passionate theologian. I have great affection of Jesus Christ for you all. He was moved emotionally for them. Passionate he is for our Father and Jesus and for each other. The word affection is used of God by Zacharias in the naming of his son John in Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy, those two words is the same word used here for affection. The tender mercy, the affection of our God with which the dayspring of Ahai has visited us. And using himself as an example, verse 9, back to chapter 1, and this I also pray for you, that your love may abound still more and more. Notice he didn't say affections, he said love, because this love is not necessarily an affectionate love. This is an action love. This is agapao. Your love may abound still more and more. Can you and I use ourselves as an example of being a spiritual lover of others? Would people look at you on your side of the coin and say, you are a spiritual lover of God and of other people? The teaching life. Verse 9 continues, that your love would abound more and more in an atmosphere of complete knowledge, not some complete knowledge, and all discernment or perceptive judgment. So this love abounding more and more is not done by itself. This love requires to be exercise in an atmosphere of complete knowledge and perceptive discernment or judgment. Because love by itself could be tricked. You could be tricked. You could be less cautious. You may throw caution to the wind. But when you temper love with knowledge and discernment, you have everything you need to love other people for Jesus. That you may be equipped to approve, examine carefully the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Either he comes for you at the rupture, or you go to him at the rapture. Either way, I'm good. Either way. And the result will be that you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, or of doing the right steps, having the right equipment, okay, which are by or through Jesus Christ. We can't do these things without the Spirit of Christ. Paul recognizes this by his next words, to the glory and praise of God who enables me to love with correct and complete knowledge and discernment. Passionate yet discerning Paul, the teachable life he has. Let's pray. Number five, Father, we pray that we would have passion for you and for your people, but that our passion, our love would be exercised in an atmosphere of knowledge, truth, and great discernment. Please help us. May our life reflect that equipping, and may our life, therefore, be a teachable life to others. In Jesus' name, everybody says. So speaking of knowledge, Paul uses the word but, the hinge word. He uses the hinge word but in verse 12 and shifts the focus from the principles he just taught them and uses his life situation as an example, as a teaching of love, complete knowledge, and discernment. So out of his own life, he's going to teach us. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, what was the response from others about how you were handling your circumstances of being chained to guards under house arrest? What was the response from others about how you were handling it? Verse 13, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest in the area where I'm in chains that my chains are in Christ, not in Caesar. This response is a result of being first a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You start there. You have no rights. Well, don't I deserve a 2.5 car garage? Don't I deserve 3 or 4 horses on my property that I could take care of? Don't I deserve to have great health? Don't I deserve to have a great home, a great job, where my boss is really, really kind and nice to me all the time? Don't I deserve that? A bondservant says, none of that I deserve. You start there and you add to that the result of his practiced confidence in the Lord as you experience victory in Christ, as you go through trials and your confidence in him begins to grow no matter what. Doesn't mean you won't have some bumps, doesn't mean you won't react. But your response time becomes shorter. You're not down and out for a week. Now you're down and out for an hour or two. You're responding differently because you're confident. Confidence has grown because of your experience with the Lord. In talking to my son the other day, and his oldest is 19, you believe that I could possibly, if Trevor gets married, I could be a great grandfather. And he will someday. And my grandsons have promised me to do what my son did not do. And I'm still mad at my son about this. That if they have a boy, he will be John 3. They both promised me, and I didn't ask them. I didn't pay them any money. And I said, you guys just moved up in my will. But Trevor is beginning. He's at Oregon State, and he's in a Christian fraternity. He's beginning to experience life, and he's beginning to experience his walk apart from It's mom and dad. Ah, and that's good. It's good. It may be hard to watch, but it is good. And so we were talking about that. I was talking with my son, who's an incredible man of God. He and Cecil are like the best men I've ever known. And many of you are in that category as well. So he had the result of his practiced confidence. He gained confidence. You just don't get it. This doesn't come as a transfusion. Your confidence in the Lord will come with your experience with the Lord. But it starts with that bondservant attitude, the result of his strong affections for Jesus and others. Do you have a strong affection for Jesus and for other people? Because remember what he said in Deuteronomy, remember, Master, you were once a slave in Egypt, in bondage. Remember that. Confidence is also discerning others who would take advantage of your situation. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. And this is what he's finding while he's in chains in the palace. 16, the former, the envious, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But he's not having any of that. Seeking to take advantage of Paul's chains and perhaps trying to show that they are not in chains. Why is Paul in chains? I'm preaching the gospel. I'm not in chains. Is there something amiss about Paul? Out of envy, the great apostle in chains. And they're preaching the gospel, taking advantage perhaps of his situation, twisting his situation to their own gain. What then is the conclusion? He thought this through about those who the goodwillers are, those who wish him good, and those who are envious and try to harm him in some way. What then is the conclusion regarding the envious and those that love him? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this fact, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So he is grateful that the gospel is being preached, whether it's by those who wish Paul well, or it's preached by those who are envious of Paul. He's grateful. There are churches out there, as we've taught, that we don't agree with how they're teaching God's people. We don't think it's good for them, okay? But when they preach the gospel and people get saved, are you going to stand there and tell me they're not saved? No. Now, we do pray they get discipled, that they would get discernment and that they would plant themselves in a place where they would grow in their faith. But boy, if people get saved in churches that we don't agree with how their doctrine is, isn't that a good thing? Amen. Paul and the teacher called his life the teachable life. Let us pray. Father, all of our lives are teachers. All of how we live is teaching. It may be righteous, it may be unrighteous, but Father, our lives are teaching others through observation, just as Paul's was. And Father, we thank you that when we live our life in such a way that there is unrighteousness, that when we repent and confess it, that it's good for people to see what forgiveness looks like in our life as well. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, but help us to live the teachable life in Jesus' name. Amen? Paul uses another hinge word, the word for, in verse 19, and pivots back to his personal circumstances in chains. For I know this, his chains will turn out for my deliverance. I know this, that my chains will turn out for my deliverance. How will this deliverance come? Him being in chains. Verse 19 continues. Through your, what? Prayer. Is prayer important? Oh my. We're not only a grace place, we're a prayer place. I like to think that. Come up afterwards for prayer. Be praying always through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Why does God add that? Because when prayers are answered, the Father is sitting on the throne. Who's sitting next to him? Church? Jesus. Who's doing the work to answer those prayers on earth? Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. He has many designations. This is very similar to how he was delivered in Asia when he wrote about 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. I'll read these verses for you. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. What kind of trouble were you in, Paul? For that we were burdened beyond measure. We can't take anymore. The weight is too heavy. Above strength, we have no strength for this burden that has been laid on us. So that we despaired even of our life, our physical life on earth. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And remember, he's writing this looking back. So he's had time to pray about it, think about it, why we go through this. This was super, super heavy for Paul. And the conclusion he came to of why he was going through this was what? The word "that" there in the Greek is hina, in order that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the negative. What's the positive? But in God, who performed the greatest miracle ever, raising the dead. You see that? Okay. So this is, in hindsight, this is, he's sitting down and he's looking back, writing this out, and he said, the whole reason we went through this is that we would not trust in ourselves. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. But think about all of the great things God had done through them, the letters that he wrote that became scripture, all the churches that were saved through his evangelism, and all the things that he got started, all of the men and women that he's raised up, how successful he was. And we may have a tendency that says, wow, God, you really are using me. Yeah, you can't do without me. Now, I'm not sure he thought that way. I don't think he did. But it's interesting how he would say, we went through this in order that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, whose standard of miraculous is raising the dead, who delivered us. And what did he do specifically? He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust he will still deliver us. So in whom we trust, does that sound like the word confident? It does, doesn't it? Confident he will do this. He gained confidence in this area through experiencing. It's a pretty tough stuff. What else? Who else contributed to this deliverance? And this is important for you and I. You also helping together in, what's the word? Prayer for us. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift deliverance granted to us through the prayers of many. And I added some expansion there. See that? Back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing that has happened to me or I have done, I shall be ashamed. But with all continued boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by or through life, or by or through death. What are the views of Paul on living and dying? For me, verse 21, to live is Christ. If I'm going to be alive, I'm going to live for Christ. And to die is gain, or you could put the word increase there. It's an increase. To get rid of this tent. And I was talking to a brother afterwards, and he showed me the list of doctors that he has, and he and I are similar age. List of doctors. I says, oh, you have multiple Dr. Lukes like I do, but you have more. You win. And so it was kind of cool. I have multiple Dr. Lukes, and he had even more. But he's doing great, you know. Luke traveled with Paul. Paul calls him the beloved physician. Why? Who was taking care of Paul? Because God refused to heal him. He said, no! There you go. That woke you up. You just got scared. No! 3 times Paul prayed, take this from me, please. No. But my grace is sufficient. Part of his grace was what? Dr. Luke. Traveling with him. Taking care of him. Whatever that looked like in those days. How many of you have more than one Dr. Luke? Am I the only one here? I have a couple of doctors. Okay. God does heal. We believe in that. We pray for that. We pray that God would heal. And I have seen him heal through me praying for people and others. But I have to tell you, I've also seen him not heal miraculously. Because he has a different purpose. What are your views, Paul, on living and dying? But if I live on the flesh, this means fruit from my continued labor. Verse 22. Which way are you leaning, Paul? To go or to stay? Verse 22. Yet what I shall choose, if it were my choice, I really can't tell you for sure, for I'm hard-pressed between the two choices. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better for me personally, because the man was beat up. Beat up. Hungry. Beaten with rods. Beaten with cat of nine. Jailed. He was stoned and drug out of a city, left for dead. It's called lapidation, if you want to know the technical term. Shipwrecked. In prison. His body was not in good shape. So he says, when he says, I'm going to gain from going to be with the Lord, I mean, he's like literally, physically, he has a lot to gain. Me too. But not like him. I have a desire to depart, which is far better for me personally. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That is my position. I know we all say, Lord, come, and it's good to be with the Lord. I want that. I want him to come right now, whenever he chooses to do that. But I have to tell you, my heart's desire is to remain as long as I'm needful. The joke around our house is that my wife wants me to remain for the paycheck, you know, so and other things, perhaps. But yeah, so she's weighing this. She goes, Yeah, light bulbs, okay. Tall ones, you know. Oh, wait a minute, you're taller than he is. Gotcha. But more needful for others. Some of you in this room are retired from your earthly employment. That's good. But there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. I am not going to retire. unless I'm on the PUP list. You know what the PUP list is? Physically unable to perform. I'm not there. I'll be 73 this year. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I'd live past 30. I was going to go the way of my heroes, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, Jimi Hendrix, Donny Hathaway, all of them dead before 30. And I was headed that way. Funny thing happened. Here I am. It's cool. It's all good. What shall I choose then? Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And after a period of time in prayer, I've come out being confident of this. So remember, he's writing this, and I'm confident. What's he confident of? I know I shall remain and continue with you all for purposes of your progress and joy and faith. That's why I'm here. Part's why Dave's here. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, so Paul's confident he's this situation he's in, the chains that he's in, that he's going to be freed from that and he's going to carry on. But he also knew when he was going to die as well. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison again, innermost prison, by himself, isolated, not chained anymore. And he said, I am ready to be poured out. He knew the time of his end was coming. And that's called dying grace. And I trust and know that God will give me that dying grace when it's my time. So Margaret and Marty, we own our house together. They got to see their dad depart and go be with the Lord. Incredible man. Left the Catholic Church in his 60s. Loved Jesus even as a Catholic. Went down the street to this church in Fullerton called Fullerton Free EV. Some guy named Chuck Swindoll was the pastor. So John Herbal took off like a rocket. Started growing in the Word of God. And he, years later, had strokes. He had these strokes that didn't affect his motor functions, but his speech. He had to learn to talk again twice from his stroke. So he's in hospice, and Margaret and Mary are there with him, and he can't talk. And suddenly he starts singing a praise song, and then he goes under to a coma, comes back out singing the same praise song, goes back under, comes back out, and then one of those times, he left. Now, what? That's a way to go. Me, I'll probably get run over by a concrete truck, be a vegetable for 6 months somewhere. I'm looking for the plug, you know? But what a way to go. What incredible for them to be there with their dad. He's a great man. He said to my wife every year of our marriage, he said, when are you going to leave that bum? You know, that's something you guys would say too. But so Paul and living for others, the teachable life, let's close in prayer and we'll have communion together. How's that, huh? Father, thank you for the teachable life of Paul, who in 2 Timothy also said to Timothy, bring the manuscripts and the scrolls. These are the scriptures and the commentaries. He wanted to continue to be teachable and to grow, even though it was his last days.